Here in verse number 27 of Genesis chapter 1, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In chapter 2, we see here in verse number 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We come over to chapter 3 and verse number 16, and we see here after the fall of man, after sin and disobedience by a woman and Adam, the Lord says unto her, unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And then we come over to chapter 5 in Genesis, and we read in verse number 2, Genesis 5, verse number 2, "Male and female created he them," that is God, creating Adam and Eve, as we know her now, "male and female created he them and blessed them," listen, "and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Here we see, and this is along the same line of what the Lord gave us for our Mother's Day message, but we see here in these verses the design of God for Adam and all of his sons. The design of God for Adam and all of his sons. The message this morning, thank God for fathers obedient to our Lord's will. Here our Lord has created man and woman. In his image, he's created them. He's given them a directive to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In this creating Adam and bringing unto him from his rib the woman, as we saw in chapter 2, he gives the directive that a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That of marriage, the institution of marriage that the Lord has given, the first institution from before sin there in the garden, and to have a marriage, you need a husband and you need a wife. And that's the design of God. And the directive from God is for them to be a father and a mother. And that is where that of parenthood is within holy matrimony. It says in chapter 3 and verse 16 where we read, as the Lord divvies out to the serpent, to the woman, to the man, the different things, the different effects because of their sin and their transgression against God, he says to the woman, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Men might be tempted to say, "Oh, goody, goody, I'm the boss." Well, look out, brother. Look out. What happened was there is that our daddy took it upon himself to say he knew the way to go. And there is that sense for 6,000 years now, the Lord has said, "Okay, big boy, you want it? You got the responsibility." See, rather than going by the design of the Lord and leave the tree, don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, Adam thought, "We can eat of that tree and it'll be all right." He listened to his wife rather than listening to the Lord. And now we're in this shape that we find ourselves in now. And so man is to be the leader, and the husband and the father is to be the leader in the home, and the wife is to be dedicated unto him. Thing is, he better treat her good, because God's watching. And then it says here in Genesis chapter 5, just reinforcement of that, where we read in verse 2, "and called their name Adam." Years ago, I saw that, been reading over it for years, but then saw it. Their name, Adam. There's a unity that's there. There's a unity and a bond that is there from the Lord in marriage, and they are known by the man's name. The design of God for Adam and his sons. We see it right here from the beginning. The blessing of submission to and the desire for our Lord's economy. This is the way the Lord's designed things to be. For there to be husbands and wives, for there to be fathers and mothers. Thank God for fathers obedient to our Lord's will. Those that embrace our Lord's design with marriage and with fatherhood and are content with it. We got a lot that are looking to change those things. Many in the world and over the time and the centuries have looked to change those things. Let's take a look more at the will of God for men. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's take a look over here. We're studying in 1 Timothy presently and in our afternoon service. And taking a look at the word of the Lord to preachers and pastors and evangelists and deacons and that and teachers. Here, Brother Paul writes to Timothy and says about his instruction in the churches. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Oh, Brother Jim, that doesn't say anything about the husband or the father. Listen, for her to marry, she's got to have a man, all right? And for her to bear children, there's got to be a daddy. It's the design of the Lord. You know, the father, the husband, is to be supportive of that directive in the home, to be supportive of his wife in that. That is the will of God for men, that the younger women marry men dedicated to the Lord and have those children and be supportive of that family unit. Praise our Lord for men that desire to pursue such, because in this world in which we live, this of the family, this of the home has been turned upside down. It's been turned upside down. It's been neglected. It's been looked to be changed. It's just a terrible, terrible thing. And what it does, it brings an unwinding and a falling apart and a great corruption upon our society and our land. It takes a woman for a man to be a husband and father, doesn't it? And praise be to our God for young men that desire the design of our Lord and wait on Him to fulfill it in their lives. Young men that hear what God says are not fornicative and not promiscuous, but wait for that woman that the Lord has for them. Praise God. That's the will of God for us. In our day, there are those that wish to be fathers without having a wife, don't they? And it's bad. God says there's judgment for those that pursue that. And young person, if you're not married, you keep yourself for that husband, for that spouse that lays ahead for you, that the Lord has for you. And you look to the Lord for guidance in that. And don't change the way of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, the will of God for men. We take a look here in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting off with this of being a husband. Before we get into that of being a father. And we see that here. It's all rolled up in it. The Lord gave it from the beginning. But listen to what the Lord says here about men that are looking to be fathers, what they need to be first. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, it says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I tell you what, husbands, you better be right with them in that. It's not a thing of having a woman as a floor mat, as a servant, as someone just to abuse. But listen to what the scripture says. For the husband is the head of the wife, like the Lord said from the beginning, even as Christ is the head of the church. We've got another parallel coming in here. And in this passage, the context of it is it's understood how marriage is supposed to be, and we're learning about how it is with the Lord and His church. But it also serves to reinforce how it is to be with us. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. You think about how good the Lord is with His churches. You think about how long-suffering the Lord is with His churches. You think about how providing the Lord is for His churches. Husbands, That's the way that you and I are to be. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, we've got a responsibility in that subjection of our wives, that we do that and we manage that well. Not to be an overlord or a brute or mean or ugly or foul in it, but to be like Christ is. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A man who has a wife ought to be willing to lay down his life for his wife. And I know that's easy to say, but that's what the Lord says. That's the example of Christ unto us. And I tell you what, young ladies, don't you marry a man that won't do it for you. And marry you a man that you can be subject to in the Lord. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved first. You need to seek the Lord. And be saved. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. And then in this of the family, look for a man that loves the Lord and wants to be unto you the way the Lord is to His church. That's the best way that there is. That's the greatest blessing for mankind. He says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what the Lord's doing for his churches. And that's what a husband needs to do regarding his wife. She's set apart for him. And he needs to take care of her and desire only her and seek her best interest, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, speaking of Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Yeah, that's the standard, fellas. Like we love ourselves. That's what the call of the Lord is. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? They're one. Their name was Adam. Their name was Adam. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, just like the Lord said in the beginning, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the local context here in this chapter. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so we see here in this passage a great description of the Lord's will of God for men. For men to marry from the design in the beginning, and for women to marry, and for them to go on and have children as the Lord has ordained. But you know what? As we know it is and how it is in life, there are those that are just not able to have children. It just happens that way. And the Lord knows that. The providence of the Lord is such that they cannot have children. You know what? I think the desire and the desire of that, of pursuing what's right, brings the blessing of the Lord upon it. Our Lord blesses the desire to follow His way. Maybe in a way, in a play, the way that we can't. But we desire and know that that's right, and even promote that to young people and those in our families. The way of the Lord, the design of the Lord, there's a blessing in that. As we mentioned, and as we all know, of course, for a man to be a father, but a design of the Lord, he needs to have a wife. And what is the commandment of the Lord regarding fathers? The commandment of a father. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's take a look over here. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We see this, and it was commanded to Israel, yes, but we can glean from this instruction from the Lord. No good things, men, no good things, and pass them on to our children. Here we see this, what the Lord has commanded. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 16, the command of the Lord is, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, this is reinforced in the New Testament scriptures. We, in this New Testament age, are yet to honor our father and our mother. It's the first commandment, as the brother writes, with promise. You want to live long? honor your parents. You want to live short? Dishonor your parents. Honor them. Now, to have godly parents is a blessing indeed. And sometimes we don't have. It is so that there's not godly parents. And the way of parents would not be a way that we would follow, but we're to honor them in every way that we can. They are our parents. And the Lord would have us to honor them to the extent that we cannot, that we can, and not go along with wickedness, not go along with sin, but to honor and acknowledge them in our, as our parents, and to help them in every way that we can. I understand that there's difficult situations, but we are to go as far as we can go, honoring our parents and honoring our Lord. There's honor for a father. You that are here and young, we that are here and older, do we honor our fathers? The Lord would have us to honor our fathers, and may we do so in a way that be pleasing unto Him. And then we see this about the command of a father. In Proverbs chapter 1, we see here, what is it that a father has to instruct his children in? Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, we read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." You know, we've all heard it said about folks that maybe a reference was made that, boy, they just didn't have any raisin, did they? Or we said, boy, they're very polite and they're very respectful and they must have had some good raising, right? See, that's the way it is. A child is to listen to that instruction, that good instruction from their father. He says, hear the instruction of thy father. And fathers are to have some instruction to give them. In chapter 6 of this book, we read in verse number 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." A father needs to instruct his children to look out for dangers, look out for the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of women and men. Here the context is speaking to a son about a wicked woman. We need to be willing and be equipped fathers to speak to our daughters about the wicked men that prevail out there. And sad to say, in our day, the wicked people that prevail, no consideration of the gender. Do you realize that we live in a day, brothers and sisters, we live in a day that women are looking to go after women, and men are looking to go after men? I tell you what, we need to speak to our children about these things in a right way, in a good way, according to the Lord, and warn them of the wickedness that's out there. They look to take the precious life. And a father needs to be equipped to warn them about these wicked things that prevail. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says here in verse number 1, the commandments, considering this about the commandments of a father, what is it that a father has to tell? Fathers, do you have, grandfathers, do you have something to tell to your children? I tell you what, we need to be prepared that we might command our children in a right, righteous way. The Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 10, verse 1, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness to his mother." You know what? We need to teach our children wisdom. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, is what the scripture says. And that needs to be displaced with the good word and instruction of God Almighty unto them, to reinforce it in our day-to-day lives and to tell them of these truths. We say in Genesis chapter 18 about this man, Brother Mark is doing a character study on Brother Abram right now. I know he's going to be glad when his name changes. That's the way I am, because we stumble over that. And then I would be subject to want to call him Noah every now and then. But Brother Abraham here, listen to what the Lord says about this man. And you know, this is a thing that as fathers, we need to pursue. We need to pursue this. Listen to what the testimony of the Lord is regarding this man. In Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, "For I know him," the Lord says regarding Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him." The Lord says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." Praise God. Praise God. Thank God for fathers that do have commandments to guide their children in the way of righteousness. May we do so. May we have that within us. May the Lord bless in it the commandment of thy father. As we continue on in this thought, the teaching that fathers do, let's take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There's a teaching that is done by these commandments and by the life that is lived. Listen to what Brother Paul writes to Brother Titus as he instructs him in the ministry. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. He tells our brother, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Listen, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Fathers, we need to be this way. We need to be sober. We need to have a right outlook and not just staying away from alcohol and that and having our senses always about us, but have a sober and grave understanding of how life is. That there are pitfalls and dangers that are out there, and we warn our children about them. We deal with them as they grow and in the age that they are. We deal with them with the things that are necessary from the Word of God, that they might learn how it is in the world and to watch out for the wicked things in the world, how they can honor the Lord with their lives. Listen, we live in a day where many of these things are left over to the educational system. And whether it's led over to the public educational system or it's led over to private schooling or it's led, the father is responsible for it all. And you know what happens with fathers? Many times the fathers don't realize that till it's getting to be too late. It happens. So be warned, fathers. Be grave. Be sober. Teach these things to our children and our grandchildren to be temperate, to be self-controlled, to be sound in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to be sound in love with legs on it, and in patience. Patience. I tell you what, it's easy to run out of patience, isn't it? But we need to be patient. Again, the example is our Lord. How patient is my Lord with me? How patient is our Lord with each one of us? He's patient, isn't he? And we need to be that way. We need to teach that way. We need to tell and hold these things true. Our Lord says to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he tells them and reminds them, Brother Moses, as he preaches, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." Have you got a blessing in your life from the Lord? Have you got salvation in your life from the Lord, understanding about his church and the doctrine? Pass that on. Pass that on. Pass it on to the children and the grandchildren. Don't forget the Lord, but pass the Lord on to them and the things that the Lord has blessed you and me with. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see here, and evidently for the culture of the day, and it's this way amongst all cultures, I guess, but it seems like that there was, in that day, there was a great low thinking about children, and especially in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how when the children would come near to the Lord, the disciples would look to run them off, and Jesus said, "No, let them come in here close." And he said, "Suffer them to come unto me. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." He says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." On the surface of this, we can see that it shouldn't be about a father to mercilessly torment their children. But you know, you and I have seen those that do. We'll just pick and pick and pick and pick. Children, little children that are made mean. It's terrible. It should not be. It should not be. They should be taught how to be polite and correct and not be fearful that everyone is going to abuse them and taunt them in that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I think also that we can see that they need to be taught the way of the Lord. That they don't need to see, they don't need to see a hypocrisy in their parents that'll cause them to say, I don't need my daddy's God. I don't need my daddy's Savior. But to teach them right, those things that were mentioned earlier in the scriptures, and not provoke them to a wrathful situation, but be a good witness of Christ and the way of the Lord unto them. He says here, bring them up. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That nurturing is a careful and a gentle thing. That nurturing is a nourishment unto them. An admonition that the Lord is speaking to us, son. The Lord is speaking to me, and the Lord is speaking to you, daughter. Hear the word of the Lord. You're accountable to the Lord. Oh, you're here in my house now, and you're accountable to me. But one day you're going to go out, and you're going to be solely accountable to your God. Bring them up in the fear and the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. The teaching that fathers do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And indeed, I think that's talking about picking on them and embarrassing them and that. We shouldn't be about that. And there is a certain amount of teasing that's appropriate, but it doesn't need to go too far. 1 John chapter 2, in the teaching of the fathers, what else do we see here in the scripture? 1 John chapter 2. In verse number 13 of 1 John chapter 2, we see this. The apostle writes, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He goes on to say in the next verse, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers, do your children know that you know him? If you don't know him, you need to know him. You need to know the Lord in salvation. But fathers, do we know the Lord and do we pass that on to our children? Do we pass that on to our grandchildren about the goodness and the greatness of the Lord? Thank God for fathers that have something to teach and for young men that receive our Lord's way in it. In conclusion, we're thankful. We're thankful to our Lord for our fathers. Thankful for fathers that desire and desire to do the will of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But sad to say, in life, there are those that do not have good experiences regarding their fathers. It's sad, and it is that way. But I don't want to miss the opportunity to point out and bring to understanding about a father that never fails. There is a father that never fails. With no matter what our experiences is with the fathers of this earth, there is a father that never fails. In Matthew chapter 23, we take a look here, our Lord Jesus speaking, and he's giving instruction here, and he says this in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Maybe about this verse there would be confusion about that. My dad is here this morning, and my father is here, and I'm glad that he is. I'm thankful for him. And he is my father, and the Lord's not speaking about me not calling him father. I should not call him Jim. I should call him my dad. He is my dad. Maybe there are those that we know of that have been adopted, and they have an adoptive father, or those that are very near to them in their life, and that they would give them that honor of calling. The Lord's not talking about that. The Lord's not talking about not calling an adoptive father, your dad, or one that you would esteem and would call and reverence of the father. He's not talking about that. What the Lord's speaking here is that from the spiritual standpoint, My dad is my dad, and he is my father, and he's been a witness, an example to me, and I'm thankful for all that he's done for me. But the thing is, there is my heavenly Father that I love and esteem more. And I'm thankful that my father here on earth, my fleshly father, would say amen to that. He would point me that way. See, the Lord is talking about that, if you will, in the way the world would say it, in a religious way. We only have one spiritual father, and that is our Lord, our God Almighty. You know how the universalists do. They have those that are priests, and they seek that honor to be called father. That's what this is speaking about. No man in regards to spiritual things and the things of the world should be called father. There is one father, the scripture tells us, our Lord tells us, which is in heaven. Listen to what this father has done. A familiar passage in John chapter 3. I want you to turn there if you have your Bibles. And I want you to see here about this father which is in heaven. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now there's a father for you. There's a father that loves his son with love so great that you and I cannot even know how great that it is. But you know what? This father gave his son. This father gave his son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the only son born to him in the flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through his son, might be saved." Our heavenly father, he paid a great sacrifice for the salvation of his people, didn't he? He gave his own son. Yet we find in the scriptures in John chapter 14 this. Our Lord Jesus says, and I trust it's familiar to you, in John chapter 14, verse number 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus says that there's that sense in that he is a door, he is a gateway to know this Father, to know this Father that gave him. He's the way. The Lord Jesus is the way to know this Heavenly Father. This Heavenly Father sent him, and it's by him that this Heavenly Father can be known. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Matthew chapter 11, we see this being revealed to us here in the scripture. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 11, verse number 27. "All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father." Okay, no one knows the Son but the Father. "Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Jesus is here to reveal the Father. He's sent by the Father, and he is the one that makes it to where sinners can come to the Father, and he is the one that reveals the Father, the Heavenly Father that we have. In Luke chapter 10 also, the same thing is said. In John chapter 16, we see this about our Heavenly Father. In John chapter 16, the Lord speaking to his disciples, and he says this unto his children in John 16, 27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." You know, those that despise Jesus in any way, his deity, his authority, his power, they don't love the Lord. They don't love the Lord Jesus. And you know what? God the Father doesn't love them. That's what he just said. Can that not be implied? Can that not be implied in verse 27? "For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me." What about those that don't love the Lord? What about those that deny the Lord and have believed that I came out from God? Remember, we read in John 3 that the Father sent the Son. in Luke chapter 12, verse number 32, talking about the care of the Father, the Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that something? The Lord's not going to hold back in any way. He gave His Son. Shall He not freely give us all things? That's what the Scripture says. This Father looks to, He loves us. He loves His children, and He looks to give us the kingdom. Jesus is the way unto the Father. It's Jesus that reveals the Father unto sinners. And yet we see this in the Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to what the Scripture says here. We find something even closer and more to give us understanding of this subject. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's the name of Jesus. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. He is the representation of God unto us. He is the one that reveals the Father, has been sent by the Father, yet He is the Father. And we see Him here, the Prince of Peace. Verse number 7, listen to what it says. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see more about this. Listen to what the Scripture says regarding our Heavenly Father. Yeah, Jesus is sent by Him. Jesus reveals Him. No man can come unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus' name is the Everlasting Father. He is our Heavenly Father indeed. Listen to this in verse number 9 of Hebrews 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He might suffer, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace, the favor of God, should taste death for every man, for all of His people. For it became Him, for whom all things are created for Him," it tells us in Colossians, "and by Him," He is the creator of all, "in bringing many sons unto glory." Jesus has sons, yet Jesus has brethren, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Verse number 11, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Isn't that something? Verse 12, "saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee," out of Psalms. "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Brethren, yet sons, all in one with our Lord, Savior, and Heavenly Father. We conclude by taking a look at John chapter 14, which will make this very clear and most clear. Praise be to God for our fathers of this earth and those that have been an example to us. But praise be to God for our Heavenly Father indeed. In John chapter 14, our Lord is dealing with His disciples here and some of the apostles. And we read in verse number 8 about Philip's inquiry. In John chapter 14, Brother Philip saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." That's all that's left. We've seen You. We've seen Your power. We've seen the grace of God and the power of God, the righteousness shine forth from You. We've seen Your salvation, the words that You preach like none other. Show us the Father and we'll be full circle. It'll all be done. It'll all be taken care of. "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Our Lord Jesus is our Heavenly Father. You know what? As we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, we who are saved, we can declare this, but we see Jesus, who is our everlasting Father. We see Jesus, and my prayer is that each one of you would see Jesus, our Father, too.